You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Our scripture reading today will be continuing in Ephesians chapter 5, picking up with verse 18 and going through verse 25. Let's read the scripture. And be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has also loved the church and gave himself for it. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we do ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Well, I didn't plan this, and it seems like it's worked out that way, that we're going to talk about husbands and wives and relationships, and tomorrow is a special day. And so maybe God had this plan that things worked out so that we wouldn't do it last week. We get to do it the day before Valentine's. And I hope this blesses you. We're going to talk about relationships, not ecclesiastical relationships, not spiritual relationships, but personal relationships. And I think there's some things in here that you'll learn today for the first time, and I think they'll have a meaning to you because you'll learn something about yourself or about someone else that you didn't know. And that's always fun. Let's begin by joining our hearts and minds together. Father, we thank you as you bless us today with your word, and not only that it shines on our footsteps and the path that we walk, but Father, that it illuminates the mind and that it opens us up for wisdom and understanding to the things that pertain to you, so that we, Father, might in all things bring glory and honor to him who loved us and gave his life for us. We ask you now to hedge us about. And again, Father, we just take a moment here to ask you to calm our hearts and our minds, to set them aside. So that we, Father, might give full attention to your word and its application in our life, so that we might walk in a way that's faithful. And we trust you to accomplish this and your purposes, because we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we went to Dallas and had a wonderful time, and I learned some things I still need to work on in my relationship with my wife. You know, there's some stores she likes to shop in, and there's no stores that I like to shop in, not even a few. And that's really been a hardship for me. You have your own hardships with your wife. I don't know what it is. We're going to learn a little bit about that today, because there's an aspect of us guys that is not very well known. You know, we have brain damage. I heard an amen on this side. Anybody on this side? Speak for yourself. No, it's true. We do. But, you know, we can overcome that, guys. God gives us the... We backed up in the scripture reading. We start in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's not the Spirit that we want to be filled. It's being filled by the Spirit of God. It's the things that the Spirit has. And do you know what they are? Do you know what the Spirit fills you with? Well, you know what the fruit of the Spirit is. And if you just go over to Galatians, you can study and find out what those things are. And that's what God wants to fill us with that love and that joy, with his peace and with his faith and with his gentleness and his goodness. Those are things God wants to fill you with. He wants your life to be filled to the brim, not just half filled, not just three-fourths filled, but 100% filled with the things of the Spirit. It's not the filling of the Spirit so that then I can have power of the Spirit and I can heal or speak in tongues, or I can say this is so and it is, or this is not and it isn't. Well, is that not just a human way to look at things? Isn't it the way you'd like to have your life? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of power? And you know what that power does? It corrupts man. It really does. I mean, man doesn't know how to handle that power. That's why God, even in the beginning, He takes salvation and He says, it is all of me, inside and out, from top to bottom, from beginning to end. You don't have a thing to do with it. But before we get there, when we come through this passage, we're really beginning in verse 21. Look at that and read that with me. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting, there's two things in this passage. And I don't know if we'll get past it. If we do, we'll barely get to the next verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. But there is, in this passage, there are six commandments. But they begin right here. But let me tell you what the six are. They are, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children. Servants, obey your masters. And masters, provoke not your servants. Those six things are where we're going to go the next couple of weeks. But it all starts in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, there's two things in this verse. There's two things. There's one, submission. And it's not talking about husbands and wives. It's not talking about parents and children or masters and servants. It's talking about people that are in the body of Christ. It's talking about you and me submitting ourselves one to another. But the second thing is in the fear of God. You can't do the first without the second. It's like, let me ask this question. When you read this verse, are you accused of this crime? Are you accused of this crime? And I say crime because in criminology, and you know I have a legal background, there's two things. Of course, you can get this off TV. You don't even have to go to law school to learn this. There's two things. You got to have motive. You know, if you're going to look at a suspect, do they have motive? If they don't have motive, then, you know, they immediately don't look at him as a suspect. What's the second thing? Opportunity. Where were you on the night? See, two things, motive and opportunity. Opportunity is the first part of this verse. Submitting yourselves one to another. We all have that opportunity. But what's the motive behind it? Do you have a motive to submit? I don't like to submit very often. Do you? It's not my nature. It's not your nature, is it? What is your nature? Well, I mean, God talks about that in salvation. And there's two aspects, and I want to deal with the second first. And that is the motive. The motive is in the fear of God. You can do this in your own flesh, in your own self, for how long? For quite a while. You can submit yourself one to another. You can come underneath somebody else's direction for a while, but the first time it rubs you the wrong way, how do you react? What is your response? We talked about that a little bit this morning, that as you walk in the Lord, then the way will be cheerful because He is whom you trust in. You don't trust in yourself. And we're going to look at two examples of that quickly. I'm going to follow up on one that Joe used this morning and see the second side of that when we look at Solomon. And the other one's King Azaziah. Or Uzaziah. It's either way you can pronounce it. But we'll look at both of them. But the key here is that you can't do it apart from Him continually. You don't have the power to do that. You can't submit yourself one to another. So the first step a person must take is they must have a relationship with God. And what I love about that is that you don't have anything to do with that. I was reading a guy this week called A.W. Pink. He's written a book on the sovereignty of God. And he said there is a belief in Christianity today that man has an opportunity to be involved in the transaction that takes place when salvation occurs. Okay, there's a little bit of me that gets involved in it. So then I can take a little credit. Now, God gets most of the credit, but I've got a little credit. But God disagrees with that. Turn over to Romans. Look at Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. But it's of God that shows mercy. It's all of God. Completely a hand. Go back to chapter 3 of Romans. If you have if you're really not sold on that, let's look at verse 11 in chapter 3. I know it kind of goes against my grain, because don't I have free will? No. And I'm not going to argue with you about that. I'm going to state that there is free will in man, and there is the sovereignty of God. But when it comes to salvation, the free will of man has only one part, and I love the way Mac used to put it. He said, my job was to run. It was God's job to catch me. So the free will that man has is to kick and scream the whole way. He doesn't want that. Because why? When it comes to the relation issue with God, you have to, as Christ said, you have to deny yourself. I don't like that. Myself wakes up every morning and it wants to be stroked and petted. It wants attention, and I give it attention. I like others to give it attention. There is that rebellion that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. It's a warfare, God says. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. There is none that understands. None. There's not one. Not one. That's what none means. It doesn't say a few. It doesn't say many. All. No one understands. There's not one that seeks after God. So God clearly makes it understandable to us that He is solely and exclusively involved in salvation. Now, I mean, go back to John chapter 1. Remember, it talks about in verse 12 that as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. To as many that believe on His name, not born of the blood, not born of the flesh, not born of the will, but born by God. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So the first submission that every one of us has to encounter in life is being submitted to Him and to the truth that He espouses in this Scripture. That I don't seek Him. I wouldn't ever seek Him in my flesh, in my will, in my desire. My desire is to run away from Him. My desire is to live my life. And there's no way that I can then, in a relationship with anyone else, begin to have submission on a continual level, constant, apart from Him. Because I am always going to seek what I want if I don't have His power to seek what He wants. And that all begins in the heart. And the heart is where all of this takes place. And if my heart is right with God, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll look at Solomon real quick. Oh, what a warfare goes on in the heart. And in Proverbs, we've studied this so many times. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, Keep your heart, for out of it come forth the issues of life. Be diligent about protecting your heart and guarding your heart. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, we see Solomon here love the Lord in verse 3. And Solomon doesn't know what he's to pray for. But in a dream, he begins to He's visited by the Lord, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, Lord, O God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people whom thou hast chosen, a great people who can't be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant the understanding heart. The understanding heart. You know the difference between wisdom and understanding? Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Okay, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. What is understanding? Understanding is to put into application the wisdom that you have so that you learn, even as God has taught, to flee evil. That's what understanding is. It just don't even partake in the things that are contrary to Him. You seek the things that are good. If you want a proof text on that, it's Job 28:28. Just go look at Job 28:28. But stay here with me in 1 Kings. Look at verse 12. Behold, I've done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. Now, so here he is, the wisest man on the earth. We all know the Bible says about Solomon, the wisest man on earth. But turn over to chapter 11 and look what happens to him. First Kings chapter 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many foreign women. In addition to the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Now, this was his particular problem, but look what it did to him. That may not be your problem. Your problem may be something else. It may be TV. It may be drugs. It may be alcohol. It may be possessions. It may be money. But his happened to be women. And look what they did. It says in verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord. See the heart responsibility. See how important the heart is? Now, you women are going to understand this when we get to this next section in a minute. But stay with me here, because this is so important. It's the heart that's at issue. It's the heart that God wants. He wants a heart that is turned. What was it that set David apart from anybody else? Paul said it was that he had a heart that was after God. He was a man after God's own heart, to quote the passage. And that's what God wants from each of his children. He wants it from you and from me. Because it's in the situations of life that we become tested. And it's our heart that is tested. Whatever that situation may be, whether it is a servant-master relationship, master-servant relationship, parent-child, child-parent, husband-wife, wife-husband. That kind of relationship. Look, let's look at another man. Turn over to First Chronicles, just a couple of books to the right. Just a couple of books to the right. I think it's chapter 26. No. Good grief. It's 2 Chronicles. Excuse me. Let me find it now. There's Joash. That was his grandfather. Here we go. 26. 2 Chronicles 26. Uzziah becomes king. Now, one of the longest reigns of any king in verse 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, boy, don't lose sight of that. Because there's something that happens when we get old. I guess we begin to rest on our laurels. There's something that happens when we get prosperous. I guess we begin to rest on our laurels. There's something that happens when we are blessed by God. We begin to think we're more than we are. Happened to Solomon in his old age. What happened? The women, his loves of his life, turned his heart from God to many other gods. Uzziah here was prospered by God as long as he what? He sought him. As he continually sought the Lord and wanted to know his will for his life. As he submitted himself to him. And God prospered him. He gave him great victories in warfare. He gave him great riches and treasures. But look at verse 16. When he became strong, what happened? His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord. What got lifted up? His heart. His heart. It's a heart issue. It's not just one that takes place when you get old. It takes place when you're young. It takes place when you're middle-aged. There are many things that trigger it. But you can avoid that if you keep your eyes focused on Him. If you submit yourself to Him. If you continually submit yourself to the will of the Lord in your life, cheerful will be the way. That's His promise. And He will give you peace. And He will bless you with the filling of the Spirit, the things that come from Him. Now, that's not what the world, and that's not how the world looks at it, and they don't want to measure it that way. And oftentimes, those that are His children are pulled aside by the way of the world. We begin to see things in the flesh. We begin to see things with the lust of the eye. We begin to look at the pride of life, and we begin to question and doubt the Lord. And we don't do, as the Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. We begin to rely on ourselves because, well, I've got a right not to be treated that way. I've got a right to do things my way. I've got a right. And then we begin to rebel against others. We begin to rebel against God. That's why He says submit. Come back to Ephesians. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. You have got to have that relationship with Him preeminent. You've got to have it in first place. We had a question this morning. How do you know when it's the difference between the will of the mind to know what God wants done, what God is doing, and the heart understanding? Well, I think the question is a good question. The answer is even easier than one might think. When there is a peace that overcomes you, a peace that you know is from above, the peace and the only peace that can come from God, then you know it's in that peace. And that peace can never move. It'll never move from within you, and you will never be moved from anything without. God's people sometimes, you know, they don't understand how to live this Christian life in a way of victory. They don't understand who they are in Christ. And so they work on the outside. And they think God works on the outside. And, you know, Peter had that problem. He thought that all of these, you know, when God said it's going to be as difficult for a rich man to get in heaven as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, Peter said, how can that be? Because a rich man is what? He's blessed by God. And so that old Hebrew mentality, that knowledge that he had that God blesses people and that's richness. He said, well, how can that be? It's going to be hard for a rich man. A rich man, that's a man God's blessing. That's one of God's men. So that's the way the flesh and the mind begins to work, and we begin to think of these things. And so we don't understand what it is. God doesn't work on the outside. He doesn't change our behavior so He can change us. He changes us so our behavior will change. And too often God's people are like the man who was suffering an identity crisis and an energy crisis, and he didn't know who he was and he was too tired to find out. That's true in our life. It's so much easier to give in instead of to persevere. But when God does come along and what you do is in accordance with His will, there will be a peace. There will be a peace. There won't be any argument. There will be no need to fight. There will be no strife. There will be no vainglory. I don't have to have my way. Even when things don't go my way, there's still a peace. And you'll be steadfast and unmovable, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Steadfast and unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you'll know that your work in the Lord is what? Not in vain. It'll work out. Now, submission is a difficult word. Back in Ephesians, the first part of this is submitting. I mean, what does that mean? You know, a lot of men have ruined the idea of this word because they act like some ruthless demagogue in their home. They rule their home with an iron fist. You can talk to their wives. They'll tell you all about it. Their children, too. There's no demonstration of the love of God. But you know, where a lot of men want to tear it down with a sledge, they need to be building it up with a hammer. And that's what God does in a home. He begins to build it up. Submission is a wonderful activity. What does the word mean? It's two words, hupitasso. Hupi means to be under. Under. It's something that, if you're there in Ephesians, you back up to chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "And God has put all things under His feet." That's the same idea, under. Something that's put under. Tasso. That's a different word. It means to set in order. It's to arrange. It's like let's go look at it. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. It's the, I want to say centurion, but I'm not sure if it was a centurion or not now. Yeah, okay. Yeah, chapter 7, it was a centurion. It was his servant. Let's look at verse 6. Chapter 7, verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, his servants, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man with authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goes; to another, come, and he comes; and to my servant, do this, and he does it." This is that idea of being under authority, to set in an orderly arrangement. There is a head, and those that are underneath that headship obey the commands. And that's what he's saying there in verse 8. I also am a man with authority. I'm also a man who has this arrangement that if you say it, it will be done. That's a fascinating. I don't know if I should go there or not. If we've got time, we will. How much time do we have? The clock is gone. We've got 10 minutes. Now, we'll see, because there's a couple more things I want to get to, and I don't want to miss them today. But understand that the word then means to set in order in an orderly arrangement. Hupotasi. Come on back over to Ephesians. This idea of submission is something you do. It's something I do. It's I set under this authority an orderly arrangement of the relationships as it should be. And then God begins to spell it out. You don't have to question what the relationship should be. And it's not somebody telling you what that relationship should be. It's God who has told you. And it's His word that leads you to understand that relationship. Submission here is not slavery. It's not servitude. That's what somebody does to me. Submission here is what I do to myself. It is an activity of my will. I sit in an orderly arrangement underneath what the other person has said. Submitting myself for submitting yourself. We do it one to another. Boy, is that not just, that's the most harmonious situation you could imagine. And that's what we have been instructed to do, submit ourselves. Now, wives, it says, submit to your husband. Now, I know that the problem isn't always with the wife being obedient, is it? It's the husband. I mean, if he were doing what he's supposed to do, down in verse 20, 25, then I wouldn't have so much trouble doing what I'm supposed to do in verse 22, but guess which comes first? Verse 22 comes first. But what comes before that? Verse 21. Verse 21, submitting ourselves in the fear of God one to another. Our motive then is because of the great love that God has towards us, that He has forgiven us of our sins, that He has cleansed us of all unrighteousness, that He has raised us with Christ, that He has seated us with Christ, that He has given us an inheritance that's unbelievable and magnificent. The motive is in the fear of the Lord. It's in that reverential awe of His great love that allows me to submit myself, even under the worst circumstances and the worst condition, one to another. Now, what you wives don't understand about us guys is that we do have a problem. It's a physiological, but there's a lot of problems. Somewhere around between the 16th and the 24th week, when we were just an embryo. See, before that, in our mother's womb, when we were cuddled up and so content, we looked just like a female. It's true. But then all of a sudden, somewhere around the 16th to the 24th week, something happens. It's called this chemical testosterone. It's what truly differentiates guys from girls. It's the thing that makes us different. It makes our fingers do. It makes our bones bigger. It makes our lungs bigger. When this begins to course through that young embryo, that young child in the mother's womb, it's the thing that makes our stomachs bigger. It makes us move more. You know, you women who've given birth, you know, to a boy or a girl, the boy, there's just something that, you know, when a boy is born, yeah, he's characterized so much by his movement, much more than a girl. A girl, you know what moves most on a girl, guys? And that's true. It's his documents, her lips. Now, I don't know what correlation you want to draw from that. It's true. The parts begin to grow differently. And one of the things, that one of the major differences that happens during this time when this chemical is imparted to us, guys, is that it begins to wash across our brain. And it actually shrinks the left side a little bit. And it severs some of the connections between the left and the right. And so guys are known as left brain. Most guys are left brain. It's not everybody, but most of them are. And that doesn't happen to the girl. That doesn't happen to the little baby girl. She doesn't have that happen, so she has those connections between left and right. A guy is lateral brain. He thinks with one side. A girl is bilateral. She thinks with both. In the left side, guys, here's what we have. We have the logic that we have. We have the objective fact-finding, you know, the things that separate us apart, the things that, you know, we don't have the emotions. We're cold and calculated in how we do it. Now, see, the girl doesn't have that. And the right side, that's where the emotions come from. She's bilateral, but mainly on the right side, she gets that interaction. She gets the emotions. She gets the feeling. She gets the nurturing that comes from motherhood. And the guys, yeah, that's why little girls, you know how little girls develop a little earlier than guys? They mature a little quicker? I mean, they do. If you've raised kids, you know that. That's because, you know, they have that interaction between the left and right. They're bilateral. Guys are, you know, they're left brain. So when you come to like L, the word love, the guy understands L-O-V-E in the left side of the brain. That's where the language is stored. But in the right side comes the feeling, the understanding of love. And as guys, we understand L-O-V-E. But when we say, I love you, you know, that we begin to exercise a little bit of the right. Now, I didn't say all the things were broken, but just some of them. And so that's why it's hard, guys, to get a girl to sit down and watch a football game. I mean, you know, there's no romantic thing happening down there on the field. It's, you know, it's pow and hit them and wow and hurt. And, you know, all of a sudden her right side begins to get overwhelmed with this pain. And that's why you can't take them hunting. You know, you take a girl hunting, and, you know, there goes a rabbit down the trail. you shoot the rabbit, what happens? She goes, oh, my God. You know, that could be some husband, some wife, and you killed him. It's, you go on a trip. You know, guys, what's the deal with a trip? You know, we want to get there. 400 miles, I'm not stopping. I don't care if you have to go. We're not stopping. We just go. And when we get there, then we relax. But all, you know, that's not the way it is with women. You know how it is with shopping. You know, the woman, she goes, shopping. That's the hardest thing in the world. You know, Sherry and I, we went to this antique mall this last weekend, and there, I'm helping her pick out stuff, but all of a sudden I realize, I don't like this. I've got to sit there and go, ooh, I like, yeah, wouldn't that look good? I'm going, this is not me. I'm trying, but see, I can't do that. And so finally I said, what is it you're looking for? And she told me, she needed just this. And I got the dimensions and the style and the makeup, and I said, okay, I'm going here. You go there. And I mean, I had 90% of the store covered while she was still on her 10. You know, I was just going down each row, and you know, it's just whenever. And I found two of them. She didn't find any. So, you know, let's give the left side a little credit. Get some things done. It's true. You wives, you know it. Us guys, it takes us a little while to come around to it. But, you know, there's a guy that has, a doctor who has studied this, and he says, you know, guys take the brain and they compartmentalize it. And everything's a room. And so we go into a room, and we do what we have to do, and then we close it. Shut the door. And we go into another room. You know, which kind of makes right division a little more understandable from a guy's point of view. But a woman, it's not like that at all. A woman's brain and her, the way she thinks about things, like a river. It's just like a flowing river, and past and present and future are all right there together. And it's not that way with us guys. It just it makes it a little difficult for us. And you got to understand, we're dealing with that. And you have to deal with the consequences, and we need to work a little harder on it. Well, I mean, we really do. I don't know what the solution is. You know, maybe, you know, activate the right side a little bit more. Read poetry to us at night when we're asleep. Quietly. From the other side of the house. But that's just one difference. And that's why God commands us to love you. You know, there is the headship. And we can go back to 1 Corinthians and we can look at that. God talks about the headship, that you know, Christ is the head of the man's ahead of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. And there is that hupitasso, there's that orderly arrangement with everything underneath that should be underneath. But we struggle with that. We struggle with that. And I think one of the hardest things in the world, but it's one of the greatest things that we could ever do, fellas, is to understand that the needs that our wives have, the needs that must be given. This doesn't apply to everybody, but there are other relationships between the male and female, not just husband and wife. You know, there's other relationships that go along that we need to have this kind of understanding. Let me just close here with this idea in mind. It's an illustration. Let me tell you about the daughter of Nathaniel Hawthorne. You know, he's a great American writer, was laying in the bed, and malaria was coursing through her body, and she was dying. And as she lay there, he just wailed over his daughter, and he was just tossed back from having hope to having despair, and from having hope and having despair. And finally, he threw up his hands. He said, I can't continue with this alternation between hope and despair, and so I'm giving up. And he let one of the most vile emotions overtake him, and that is hopelessness. He gave up. But not his wife. His wife laid there with her head on the bed, and she began to pray, and she prayed, who am I to judge God and what God is going to do? How can I argue against the goodness of God? And so, God, whatever you want, I give in to it. Even better, I give up my daughter. I give her up to you to do as you wish. And it was at that moment that her fever broke and that she gained clarity once again, and she recovered from that. Now, we have a choice, and it's a choice that our heart must make. Are we going to demand our right, as Hawthorne did, to just give up and not be put under that circumstance, or to submit? You know, they're just... You know, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this? Ah, but in chapter 8, see, in Christ, there's no condemnation. Once the child of God finds out who they are in Him, it's like the greatest weight in the world is just lifted from your shoulders. Tomorrow's Valentine's. Guys, girls, don't forget. And if you don't have a Valentine for one reason or another, find someone and bless them. Just be a blessing and let God work in that. It's amazing what an act of kindness does to a person. You know, they've done this. This is another thing I learned studying this physiological stuff, listening to these tapes and these people who talk. And a lot of that, I don't have any credit for it. I get a lot of that stuff from other people. But, you know, they say if you just go to the hospital and you're just there in the room, that they actually can tell by the wires and all that technology that's hooked up to that person, that when you walk into that room and they know you're there, it just lifts them up. It does something. I don't know what it does. I mean, it starts things going through your body that just, and if you just kind of touch them on the hand and things like that, that's kindness. That is an act of kindness. So I just ask you to remember that tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, it's so hard for us to become submitted. Oh, wow, we can submit to you. Look what you give us in return. But the struggle, Father, is when all of a sudden we begin to grow up and start thinking our own thoughts and wanting to live our own way and not trusting in you. Oh, what a mistake we make. And Lord, then when we try to deal with other people, we can submit for a while as long as it's to our own good and we see our benefit. But then when it's contrary to what we think is right, and we rebel, we need your strength, we need your purpose in life, we need to have the motive to honor you, to love you. And so, Father, at those times, we pray that you take us back to the cross and to see what your Son and our Savior Christ did, the penalty he paid, that he didn't earn, but that was our own doing. And we praise you for that. Lord, that gives us strength, that gives us courage, that blesses us beyond measure. Love unlimited, day in and day out. We thank you as you take the things now, Father, that will meet your desire for each heart, and that you bless us with that. We pray these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.